What is true freedom? Is it the absence of all restraints? The right to live our lives any way we please and do whatever we want with nobody hindering us and give free vent to every emotion and freely gratify every selfish desire? Is that freedom? That's what some people believe. And in fact, there are some secular psychologists who seem to agree with them, who teach that society's restraints produce guilt, which in turn causes most of our neuroses. They tell you if you do feel guilty, you should do more of what makes you feel guilty, and eventually you'll get rid of that guilt, and then subsequently your neuroses. You know why that's true? You may. But I can tell you something on the authority of God's Word. It won't be nearly as great as they make it sound. Because the Bible has a name for that. It's called a seared conscience. And let me tell you what happens. For one thing, when we live to gratify our own selfish desires, it brings us into conflict with other people who are living to gratify their selfish desires. You see, we all can't have it our own way without fighting over it. Our desires come in conflict with other desires. Conflict. It's no fun. Furthermore, it eventually brings us into bondage. The things which once provided us pleasure no longer satisfy us, and we need more. And satisfying our desires ceases to be a choice we make for our own pleasure and becomes a craving we need to fulfill for our very existence. And what seemed like freedom to experience all of life suddenly feels more like a noose around our necks, or like we're holding on to, as a horrified rider to a runaway horse dangerously galloping toward a precipice, a dangerous precipice. See, contrary to what we might think, there are advantages to restraints and controls. They offer boundaries within which we can live and move with confidence and assurance and freedom and joy. It's like little children playing in a fenced yard. That fence around them, they can play with freedom and security and safety. But if they wander outside the fence into the busy street, then suddenly they expose themselves to danger and they become confused and they become fearful because the restraints are gone. Same true in adult life. Say you're driving across the Golden Gate Bridge. You keep up with the speed limit, and you do it with safety and confidence because there are guardrails there. If all those rails were removed, you would be very much more tentative about driving across that bridge, wondering if any moment something would happen or you'd have a blowout and you would go over the side and find yourself on the bottom of the bay, you see. Those restraints give freedom. And the same is true in all of life. When the boundaries are gone, we find ourselves confused and vulnerable and afraid. Willfully crossing the boundaries is usually an act of rebellion against authority. And when we tear down all authority, we have nothing left but confusion and fear. King Solomon painted a vivid word picture to help us understand this concept. It's in Proverbs 25 and verse 28. If you'd like to look at it. It's God's analogy of self-control. Proverbs 25, 28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Well, a city with broken down walls in the ancient world was a city without defenses, a city in defeat and disarray. And people would be wandering around aimlessly, fearful, insecure, easy prey to every potential danger. The boundaries were gone, you see, and so was their true freedom. With the boundaries gone, they were in bondage. And that's the way it is for the person who has no self-control. He's at the mercy of everyone around him, everything that happens to him. For example, somebody crosses him. So he explodes in anger. He can't seem to help himself. But it damages his health. drives people away from him and destroys his relationship and sometimes causes him to lose his job and have freedom at all, you see. Finds himself in financial bondage and every other kind of bondage. Or he's confronted with some sexual temptation and he doesn't have the strength to resist, and so he yields to it, and it devastates his wife, decimates his family, denigrates his Lord, destroys his life. Or he just can't seem to stop overeating. He thinks he's doing what he wants to do, but he really isn't. He's in bondage to food. It's an obsession with him. He's eating himself into an early grave, and it scares him, but he can't seem to stop. You see, he's like a city without walls, exposed to every kind of danger and attack. And the longer he lives like that, the more confused and fearful and insecure and unhappy he becomes. That's hardly freedom. What's the answer to his dilemma? Well, it may be a very complex thing. I'm not trying to oversimplify it here today. It may be rooted in his childhood, and through his experience with his parents have left scars on his soul, and maybe gaining some insight into those reasons will be helpful to him. That's entirely possible. But let me tell you, in the final analysis, having understood any of those things, in the final analysis, the solution is found in one word in the Bible. One word. Translated in the New American Standard Bible, self-control. That's a much clearer word, or a translation of that word, than the King James temperance in this instance. Self-control. Self-discipline. It's a word that sends some people scurrying for cover. I mean, they don't want to hear about it. In fact, maybe you're already kind of sorry you came to church this morning, because this is a subject that just kind of gets into you, you know? I mean, it kind of jabs where you don't want to be jabbed. There was a Roman procurator like that. His name was Felix. His story is in Acts 24, if you'd like to look at it. Felix had the Apostle Paul in custody in Caesarea, and he used to send for him and listen to him talk about his faith. And he was enjoying it for the most part, until we read in Acts 24 and verse 25 these words. But as Paul was discussing, now listen, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, all three of those things, Felix became frightened. And he said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I'll summon you and listen to more about this." That whole idea of self-control kind of got to him, and he got scared. He didn't want to hear any more about it. And some of you may feel that very same way when you hear that word self-control. But listen, hear it out today. You may find that living in a city with walls, spiritually speaking, that is, living a life of self-control, is going to bring greater freedom than wandering in a wilderness of unrestrained, sinful self-expression. In fact, without a doubt, it will. The Bible teaches that it will, and everyone who's tried it will tell you from experience that it will. Greater joy and freedom than unrestrained self-expression. The word self-control comes from a root that means literally strength or power. Strength or power. And so the word means mastery, power over ourselves, mastery of ourselves, holding ourselves in check, self-discipline, controlling every area of our lives, our appetites, our passions, our desires, our impulses. It affects how much we eat, drink, work, play, sleep. It has unmistakable implications for our sex lives. In fact, the word seems to have primary reference to sex in the Bible, even though it does affect other things as well. It affects our reactions to people and to the circumstances in our lives. It determines how we use our time, our strength, our abilities. It touches every area of life. Every area of life. The Apostle Paul used this word when he wrote to the Corinthians. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in everything. That's the key in 1 Corinthians 9:25.
exercises self-control in everything. He was talking about the athlete who is preparing to compete in the Olympic Games and win. Their self-discipline touched every area of their lives. They would not have the freedom to win if they ate and drank anything they pleased, caroused all hours of the night, slept a little bit here, a little bit there, inconsistently, had sexual relations with one partner after another. Only total self-control would give them the freedom to win. And if we want to be winners in this Christian life, then we will have to adopt the very same kind of lifestyle as a winning athlete. We will have a lifestyle of self-control and self-discipline in everything. 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 It can be illustrated in so many different ways, like a successful concert pianist. He doesn't have the freedom to glide over the keyboard in a manner that enthralls his listeners without 8 or 9 hours of disciplined practice every day. And I've had concert pianists tell me that even cutting it short 1 hour, I mean a 9-hour practice day, cutting it short 1 hour can make a significant difference in their performance. So they voluntarily discipline themselves. And the result is freedom. Freedom to play. And joy. For themselves and their listeners. Discipline brings freedom and joy. Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book entitled Discipline, The Glad Surrender. And in it she made this comment. A college dean once observed that the happiest students on any campus are musicians and athletes. Why, I asked. Because they're disciplined and they volunteered to be disciplined. People sitting in required lectures are under discipline. And people sitting in a TV lounge are volunteers. But athletes and musicians have voluntarily put themselves under a coach or director who tells them what to do, and they delight to do his will. And they are actually having fun. You see? Discipline brings freedom and joy. That's the point we're trying to make. That idea of putting ourselves under a coach or director actually brings us to one more important point. In introduction to this whole thing. And that is that while the word is translated self-control in the Bible, there's technically no such thing in the life of a spirit-filled believer. Self-control. All of life for the spirit-filled believer is controlled by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Our wills operate in submission to and in cooperation with His will. So self-control in the Bible is actually Christ control. In fact, that's the very teaching of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. See, the walls of our city are the Word of God. And living inside those walls in submission to God's Word is the only lifestyle that affords the believer true freedom. Living in obedience to the Word. Now, is that what you want? I mean, the question is, how are we going to get it? How can we attain it? We ought to have a pretty clear idea in our minds by this time of how we can attain it. It isn't going to be by forcing it, gritting our teeth, clenching our fists, squeezing it out, tying it on. It's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The last of that beautiful ninefold cluster of fruit. Self-control is the fruit of God's Spirit. So we need to be filled with the Spirit so that the life of Christ can be flowing through us, producing His fruit, the fruit of His character. And He was self-controlled. So we need to find out how to be filled with the Spirit again and let's go over it one more time. This is the last. You won't have this outline again for a little while. I'm going to miss it, frankly. Save me coming up with a new outline every Sunday morning. Now, I realize that most people do want to get victory over their compulsive habits. But every once in a while, I meet somebody who still thinks happiness is the uncontrolled gratification of every desire, the uncontrolled expression of every emotion, everybody conforming to them and doing what they want to do, having everything their way. And if that's the way you feel, there's no chance you're ever going to find freedom and joy. No chance. No possibility. The desire, the deep, determined desire after God's righteousness and God's holiness has to be there. You need to desire the self-control of Jesus Christ in every area of life. If you still think that real freedom is winning the lottery and being able to buy anything you ever wanted, or spending your time any way you desire, or having sex with anybody you please, whenever you please, or binging out on chocolates, or getting drunk, or high on drugs, or expressing your anger by yelling at people whenever you feel like it or get the urge, then you're never going to know freedom and joy. Never. It's impossible. There has to be a desire for the Spirit of Jesus Christ to produce in you His self-control in everything. There has to be a desire to live a life that is never out of control. The desire has to be there. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, righteousness including Christ-like self-control, for they shall be filled. Now please remember, the key words here are discipline, restraint, and control. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about asceticism or stoicism. The Scripture doesn't require that we deny ourselves every pleasure or all possessions or the privilege of marrying or the enjoyment of certain foods or the expression of every emotion. Self-control doesn't mean we have to withdraw from the world and live as monastics and suppress every emotion. What it does require is that every facet of our lives be lived under the authority of Jesus Christ, under the mastery of Jesus Christ, in the control of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to desire. We may be able to overcome certain sins by raw grit and guts and determined self-effort for a little while. But you see, unless the Spirit of God is working in our lives and we are responding to Him, unless the Spirit of God is producing, bearing in us the fruit of Christ's character, including His control, then as soon as we get victory over one thing in the energy of the flesh, several more things are going to come in and take their place in very short order. You can count on it. It's like the parable Jesus told about the unclean spirit, who left a man and he got the house all swept up, and the spirit came back and found it cleaned up but empty, and he brought seven more evil spirits, more evil than himself. And that's exactly what happens to us when we try to get this thing worked out in the energy of our own flesh. There must be a desire for the Spirit of God to take control of our lives in everything, to take over the rule of our lives in everything. So do you really want to be under His control? If you do, you're on your way. But there is a second requirement, condition for the Spirit-filled life, and that's to deal with the sin of lack of control. Deal with the lack of control. By now we know what it means to deal with it. It means to acknowledge it as sin, to confess it to God as sin, to take full responsibility for it, not blame it on others, not blame it on our circumstances, but blame it on our old sinful Adamic nature. And then purpose in our hearts that by God's grace we're going to turn from it. I think most all of us are willing to admit there's a little lack of discipline in certain areas of our lives. I mean, I don't know if anybody wouldn't admit that. But we don't like to think of it as sin. And yet, we may never get serious about living a disciplined life until we're willing to call it what it is and deal with it for what it is. Get honest about it. Get honest right here. You know, I doubt very much that many folks, let's say, who would lose their temper and begin yelling and screaming at people and really saying some unkind things, after it's over, will go into their room, fall on their faces before God, and cry out, "Oh God, I have sinned! What I just did and what I just said and how I hurt those people was sin. And God, I want victory over it. And by your grace, I'm going to have victory over it." And then go out and acknowledge it as sin to the people you hurt. Not very many of us do that, do we? We go into our rooms and we sit there and sulk and tell ourselves, but if they hadn't done that, if they hadn't treated me like that, then I wouldn't have blown my stack and lost my temper and talked to them like that. So it's really their fault. It's not mine, you see. No, that's not confession of sin, dear folks. To confess it is to acknowledge it and take responsibility for it. Maybe the problem is in your use of time. Let's talk about time for a moment. Maybe you waste huge chunks of it. You stay up and watch the late show on TV, and it contributes nothing to your walk with God, obviously. And then you sleep in late the next morning to catch up on your rest, and important chores don't get done. Or you sit around day after day and watch game shows and soap operas. Or you feel like you have to see every sporting event that's broadcast on TV. And the time just sort of slides by. And you can't seem to find much for personal Bible study or serious interaction with God in prayer. Oh, you cry out to Him once in a while and say, oh, God, help me with this. But you don't really spend time getting to know Him, adoring Him, worshiping Him, magnifying Him, allowing Him to be part of everything you do. And when somebody asks you to do something for the Lord, usually the first words out of your mouth is, well, you know, I'm just not sure I'm going to have time. Has it occurred to you that your lack of control in this area of time is sin? Have you been willing to call it that? Tell God you know it's sin? Purpose that by His grace you're going to have victory over it? The Spirit will never be free to take control of your time until you admit that your lack of control is sin. Maybe it's emotions in your life. There's nothing sinful about our emotions. They are an integral part of our being as God made us. And it's perfectly normal and natural to express them until that expression gets out of control and begins to hurt others. Take grief, for example. Christians will sorrow. They wouldn't be human if they didn't. They share their tears. They shed their tears and they share their hurts, the hurts they feel over their losses. And that's perfectly normal. It would be abnormal not to. But their sorrow is different. It is not the uncontrolled weeping and wailing like the hopeless sorrow of the world. It's tempered by the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's sorrow that's different. Paul taught us that in 1 Thessalonians 4. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. Sorrow, but controlled. And when a professing Christian refuses to be comforted, and some do, they just refuse to be comforted. They're admitting that the Spirit of God is not in control of their lives. And ultimately, maybe not at that moment, but ultimately it must be dealt with as sin. Or it's never going to change. Never. It's an essential element of the Spirit-filled life. We can't fail to mention this matter of sex because the word self-control seems to have primary reference to that area. But didn't God give me my sexual capacities and my sexual desires, some will ask? Yes, He surely did. Along with your appetite for food and your requirement for rest and your desire to have a significant and meaningful life with accomplishments through the skills and abilities that God gave you, that's all part of what God gave to you. The rich endowments that are yours to enjoy. But God calls on us to use those things properly, not abuse them. And their proper use is called self-control. Self-control in the area of sex means that we confine its enjoyment to marriage. That's what the Bible teaches. You may not like that. The world around us doesn't agree with it. But that's what the Scripture teaches. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. That's one of God's purposes for marriage, to satisfy that need. Paul pointed that out in one of his discussions on marriage. Maybe you'd like to look at it. He actually used this very same word, self-control, the verb form of the word. It's in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I, Paul being single evidently at that time. But if they do not have self-control, there it is, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn in uncontrolled lust, in other words. Marriage was intended by God to meet this need for those who could not have control. Now, even in marriage, of course, there are times when a couple will restrain for spiritual purposes. But generally speaking, God designed marriage for this purpose. Of course, the world doesn't believe that. We live in a day when unrestrained sexual behavior is being advocated in almost all circles, certainly by the media and the entertainment industry, with which too many Christians are filling their minds. But even some religious leaders are advocating it now, and that's not surprising. The Apostle Paul taught us that in the last days, people would be without self-control. He said that in 2 Timothy 3:3. So we're possibly living in the last days. I mean, it's always been, but we seem to be seeing it to a far more intense degree in our day and in our nation than in most eras in history. Paul predicted that in the last days, people would live for the unhindered gratification of every sexual desire. And boy, we're sure moving toward that. But that is contrary to the purity and holiness of our God, and we must turn from it if we want to live our lives to honor Him. And if He hasn't given us a spouse, then He offers us grace to control our desires. And you say, that's not realistic. Well, it's the Word of God, and I have yet to find the Word of God unrealistic. He has the grace and the strength to bring those desires of yours under control. Self-control is the counterpart to several, if not most, of the works of the flesh that are listed in Galatians 5:19-21. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, outbursts of anger, drunkenness, carousing, they are works of the flesh, and it is this trait of Christ that will help us deal with them. Self-control. It would seem obvious that the habitual use of any addictive drugs such as ethyl alcohol or nicotine would be lack of control. I mean, addiction of any kind is the very antithesis of self-control. And we as Christians must deal with those things as sin if we ever hope to be filled with the Spirit of God. We must call it what it is and stop rationalizing it and excusing it in our lives. Let's be honest. Deal with it as sin. And if the desire is there and we've dealt with the sin, then the third requirement for the Spirit's filling is to yield the control of our lives to Christ. And that almost goes without saying. I mean, if the issue here is control, then we must give God control. He made us with volition. He gave us freedom of choice. Consequently, He will not exercise control over our lives unless we let Him. And that decision is ours to make. He knows we cannot control the appetites and passions and desires and impulses of our flesh in our own strength. He knows that. And we know it. We should know it. He told us there is in our flesh no good thing. So He's made a provision for us to master every area of our lives. He has made the provision. And I don't know any place where it is better explained than in our scripture lesson this morning, and that is 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'd like to ask you to turn to it right now, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. We have the power. He gave it to us. And that's not all. Verse 4, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We have His promises. that we can share more and more of His nature and escape these things that hold us in their control. We have the power, we have the promises, so that we may grow in His likeness and enjoy victory over uncontrolled passions. But there's something we must do. Verse 5. Now for this very reason, since we have the power and we have the promises, applying all diligence, let's talk about that for a moment. There was evidently a lack of earnestness and seriousness and sincerity in the walk of these people with God, to whom Peter was writing. These people. There was evidently a careless indifference about spiritual things. They were evidently saying things like, well, I'm going to get down to business on this issue soon, but not right now. And Peter was saying they needed to do what Paul had commanded the Romans to do in chapter 12 and verse 1, and that is yield their bodies a living sacrifice. Present their wills to Jesus Christ. Yield, surrender their wills to Him. Dedicate themselves to Him. Give Him everything they are and everything they have. That's the diligence he's talking about here. Applying all diligence, and then living daily on the basis of that commitment. That daily living, really, is the idea in what follows in this context. See it in verse 5. In your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, here it is, same word, self-control. Now, this is a very intriguing passage. Because that word supply, in your faith, supply moral excellence, is really a musical term. And it refers to a chorus that begins with one note being sustained. And while that note is sustained, another harmonizing note is added. And while those two notes are sustained, a third note and then a fourth note is added until we have a rich, full, beautiful chord. That's the idea in the word. In other words, while we're exercising our faith, the Spirit of God develops in us moral excellence. And while we are exercising that moral excellence, the Spirit of God gives us greater knowledge of the Lord and His Word. And as we use that knowledge, He begins to cultivate in us this coveted trait of self-control. As one sustains, He develops in us the next and the next and the next until we have this full-orb, rich, beautiful life of Jesus Christ being expressed in us. See, it's another fruit of the Spirit passage for all practical purposes. And look at what happens as the Spirit of God builds these Christ-like qualities into our lives. Drop down to verse 8. Look at it. And if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, isn't that what you want in your Christian life? Usefulness and fruitfulness. That's joy. That's freedom. Usefulness and fruitfulness. Where does it begin? When we yield our lives to Jesus Christ. Yield control of our lives to Christ. Giving all diligence to let Him take over our lives. And supply these things in us. So is the desire there for Him to control your life? Have you dealt with the sin of lack of control? Then yield your life to Jesus Christ. That's when He takes over. Just turn it all over to Him. Say, Lord, You do whatever You want with my life. Anything. I want to do what You want me to do and be what You want me to be. And that's more important than anything that I want. Anything. Yield your life to Christ. But there's one more condition. And that is to drink deeply of Him. Go back to verse 3, would you please? Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, where? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Through the knowledge of Him. That's the key. Look at it again in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. See, the Lord Jesus had perfect self-control. There was never an instant in his life when he was out of control. Read the story of his life and you'll see it. Even in cleansing the temple, there was a mercy shown and a control, particularly toward those who sold the doves, because they couldn't be retrieved. He said, take these things from here and stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise. Always in control. And if we want to have self-control, then we will need to get to know him more intimately and spend time in his presence through prayer, because prayer helps to draw us away from the powerful attraction of temptation. I don't mean just a periodic request to God. I mean living a life in daily, moment-by-moment fellowship with him in prayer. And then spend time in his word. Not just reading a verse here and there or a chapter once in a while. I mean memorizing and meditating on the scripture. That has a dramatic effect in determining the way we live and determining our behavior. Behavior begins in the mind, and the mind filled with the word is more apt to be directed in proper actions. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We have a daily walk available to you if you want to read through the scripture in a year. We have a memory bank program that helps you memorize scripture and meditate on it. Get involved in these things. These are the things that will help you gain control, because it's part of being filled with the Spirit. Just let your life be all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus. And you won't have to grit your teeth and clench your fist and try to say, well, I got to do this even if it kills me. No, no. It will just be the life of Christ flowing through you and his self-control being expressed in you, because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And you will have the same freedom and joy as a person living in an ancient city with walls. You see, a city with walls. Freedom and joy. And by the way, Solomon had something else to say about self-control. It's in Proverbs 16:32. Would you look at it? Happens to be our memory verse for this week. It'd be well worth your while to memorize it. It says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. You'll have greater stature in God's eyes than the most powerful and famous conquerors in history if you will let the Spirit of God take control of your life and produce his self-control in you. Be filled with the Spirit. Let him bear in you this fruit of self-control. The struggle will go on. It'll never end. But this is where victory begins. And I'd like to suggest that we just take a few moments right now and think through some of the areas in our own lives where we need to have self-control. While you do that, I'd like to put some of these verses up on the overhead that we've talked about today that you could read and memorize and meditate on that will help you in this area of self-control. But let's just give some thought to it, shall we? Just a few quiet meditative moments. If you're not sure what areas of your life need to be controlled, maybe you could talk to your spouse. If you're here this morning with your spouse, I'm sure your husband or wife would be happy to help you in that area. And I wouldn't be opposed to you doing a little quiet talking to each other right now. I think it would be a good idea if we just dealt with this with the Lord as we let him have his own way in our lives in this area of control. Let's think it through, shall we? Let's pray about it. Let's commit this area of our lives to him. hands and our hearts together before our Lord, shall we? Have you ever thought about the discipline demonstrated at Calvary? Jesus Christ had the power to walk away from that unscathed. He had the power to call legions of angels to destroy his tormentors, and yet he submitted to the most torturous death ever suffered by a human being. And he did it so that you and I might be forgiven of our sins and have everlasting life. Have you made the decision to acknowledge your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? That's where this life of self-control begins. You'll struggle for all of time and then spend eternity separated from God until you open your heart to Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you do that right now? If you've never done it before, settle it, will you? Just in the quiet of your own soul, say something like this: Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sins. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, I pray that some will be convicted of sin right now, be brought into this personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for time and eternity. God, I pray that some will be born again today. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen.